Last number of Sunday mornings, 2 Corinthians and chapter number 5 this morning. And we're continuing on our theme, motivation for mission. 2 Corinthians 5, let's read from verse number 16. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his word. Let's just pause and pray together. Our Father, we long this morning indeed to be channels for the Master. Channels of blessing, Father. Channels that are clean both on the inside and the out. And Father, we want to thank you for how that you have been blessing us in recent days. But Father, tonight is not where it finishes. For Father, we know there's still a work to be done. And Lord, as we come to your word this morning to consider what you would say to us as you've been speaking through this Corinthian letter, Father, we pray that you will continue this morning to speak through the help of your Holy Spirit. Shut us out, Father, from all distracting thoughts. And shut us in with yourself. In this half an hour that remains, Father, may we hear God speaking to our heart, and may we leave endeavouring not just to be a hearer of God's word, but endeavouring to be a doer of it also, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come this morning to consider again the motivation for mission. You say we're a bit late in considering now because tonight's the final night. I know that. But the things that we are considering are applicable for all areas and avenues of our life. Why are we having a gospel mission? Why have we had a gospel mission? Well, we have turned to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for our answer. This section of Paul's letter where he is giving his defense for his apostleship, why he's living the life he's living, why he's having the ministry he's having, what's driving him to do it. And so far we've considered 2 out of 3 points for that. We've considered the Lord, as we've considered the motivation for mission, we've the consideration of the Lord, that one day that each of us will stand before the Lord. Paul knew that there was coming a day in verses 9 to 11 where he would one day stand to give an account of his life and ministry to the Lord, and that was his motivation for ministry as he considered the fear of the Lord, as he considered giving an account to the Lord. He knew that that was what would drive him on to ministry. Secondly, and last week we looked at verse number 14, as Paul considered his motivation for ministry and our motivation for mission, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The constraint of the Lord was that second motivation in Paul's life. He wasn't constrained by law, he wasn't constrained by legalism, rather he was constrained by the love that Christ had for him as he considered all that the Lord had done on the cross in reaching down and saving him, the chiefest of all sinners. As that love of God was shed abroad in his heart, it drove him on to reach out and to keep living
the life that he was living. And I endeavored to show us, first of all, last week, our whole motivation, forget about ministry for a moment, our whole motivation for living the Christian life, for walking the Christian path, is a response to the love of Christ. As Christ has shed abroad his love in our hearts, it should drive us and direct us, and it should be a living response to how great his love has been for each of us. And also then, as we considered Christ's agape love, that self-sacrificing love, it should be that love then that drives us on into our community to have those conversations, to reach the lost for Christ, because if he loved them, then we should love them too. This morning we come to the third motivation for ministry, and that is the commission of the Lord, as we come to verse number 20. If motivation number one was an accountability to the Lord, and motivation number two was the affection of the Lord, then the third motivation for both mission and ministry is born from being an ambassador for the Lord. You see, as an ambassador for Christ, Paul had been commissioned for ministry and also given a message to share. And it was his role as Christ's ambassador to fulfill that ministry and that mission that he had been given. His apostleship was part of his ambassadorship. And this commission spurred him on in the face of such spiteful and at times ferocious opposition. As we consider what people were saying about him, as we consider the trials he faced, as we consider the opposition that continually came against him, as he sat in prison, he continued going because he was, above all else, an ambassador for Christ. While Paul's life and labor was lived primarily out of love for the Lord, and as an ambassador for Christ, he also knew that he had a divine duty to fulfill. A duty not unto man, but unto the Lord. He had obligations as an apostle. And we see this wonderful balance of duty born out of devotion. When it comes to your life and mine, when there is duty without devotion, then we will soon crash into discouragement. For what other reason are we doing it if it's not out of devotion to the Lord? We have no real reason to keep going other than we are fulfilling an obligation to our church, to our conscience, or whatever else. On the flip side of that, if we only have devotion without duty, without any desire to do anything for the Lord, to be at his house, to be involved in his work, but still claim to really love the Lord, then we must question the authenticity of that love. If we claim to have devotion without any duty. Is that not what James spoke about, having faith without works? How is it you say that you have a faith? And yet you've no works to back it up. How can we say that we have a love for the Lord and yet never seem to put that love into action? It never drives us to do anything for him. However, when, like Paul, our hearts are captured by true devotion for the Lord, then we will be driven by that same love to fulfill our true duty to the Lord. True love for the Lord will never keep us idle. True love for the Lord will drive us to be here when the meetings are on. True love for the Lord will create a desire as much as we are able, and the Lord understands our circumstances, but as much as we are able, true love for the Lord will create a desire to be commissioned by Christ into some work for him, no matter how small or menial or behind the scenes it may be. So then, when it comes to our motivation for this mission, and beyond that, our motivation for ministry, it must be because Christ has commissioned us to reach out. Remember the disciples' last command from the Lord, Mark 16:15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Jesus has commissioned us to be his mouthpiece in this world, to take his message to our community. So that is why we have planned, prepared, prayed and preached through another 2 weeks of mission, because that is part of Christ's commission to us as his ambassadors. However, now that our mission is coming to a close, These last 2 weeks cannot be the total sum of our outreach efforts. It cannot be an event that has appeased our consciences. We mustn't think, well, we have done our bit, God will be satisfied for the next while, that will do us until the next time of mission. For beloved, while the work of mission is ending, our witness for the Master must continue. For it's an ongoing work. Paul tells us here that we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, to help you and I understand this in the context of this local church, here's how I want you to think about it. You could say that this church today is one of Christ's embassies in Sinfield. Within this embassy, each Christian is an individual ambassador. And our 2 week gospel mission has just been one special collective effort administered by the embassy, but every day each of us are called to continue on being ambassadors for Christ. Our daily individual ambassadorship is what makes these events happen. Those daily contacts and conversations we have, those relationships we build throughout the rest of the year, the witness we display the other 50 weeks of the year, are what leads to the unsaved coming in, especially during 2 weeks of mission. Beloved, while printed invites have been distributed to this community, and that is vitally important we do that, I would say from observing every night here, almost all of the people who have been in during these last 2 weeks of mission have come about through personal contact. Through you. Being able to draw alongside someone, be in good enough terms with them to invite them in. And surely, beloved, this morning, this shows us the importance of that daily ambassadorship for Christ. If these 2 weeks of mission have shown you nothing else, it shows us the importance of being an ambassador for Him, living our lives for Him. I don't know who said this, but it sums it up so well. Witnessing is not something we do, it is something we are. Witnessing is not something we do, it is something we are. And certainly that is something this mission has really taught me. The need for living each day as an ambassador for Christ. Large-scale leaflet drops are good and important, but there is no substitute for that one-to-one daily witnessing, living for the Master among the mundane, shining for the Savior in the everyday settings of life. And so I want to spend a few, I'd never intended this message, these 3 points were only meant to be for one meeting. But even for this morning, I want to spend a few weeks on this whole subject of being ambassador for the Lord. I hadn't planned to, but this is something that God has really impressed upon my heart in the last week. I know many of you invited folks to come to the mission and they didn't. Can I say to you this morning, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. You can't twist their arm up their back and drag them in. You can't be held responsible for the reaction. So don't be discouraged this morning if they didn't come. But rather, I believe the Lord's saying to your heart and mine, let's be encouraged as the embassy returns to normality, so to speak, to keep on being ambassadors for the Lord. As we consider this subject, we're going to do so under 3 different headings. Number 1, we're going to look at the definition of an ambassador. Number 2, we're going to look at the distinction of an ambassador. Number 3, we're going to look at the duties of an ambassador. We're only going to get through one this morning. So let's look, first of all, from 2 Corinthians number 5 at the definition of an ambassador. Verse 20, Paul says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." You know, sometimes we can see ourselves as little more than mere messenger boys for God. Often seeing our task as menial and our efforts as insignificant. However, we are much more than that, as Paul tells us here. For he writes to these Corinthians, in defense of both his authenticity and the authority of his apostleship, he writes as an ambassador of Christ, which is a highly privileged position. Grasping just how grand this is comes from understanding the origin of the word that Paul actually uses. The word ambassadors is the Greek word presbuo, and it comes from a word meaning an old man or an aged person. Now stick with me here, don't panic. That doesn't mean that only older folks can be ambassadors for Christ. Listen to that, young people. That's not at all what Paul is saying. Rather, in ancient times, as he uses this word, the word ambassador or ambassadors were usually older, experienced men. This title was actually applied to the emperor's legate. They were the emperor's deputy generals or governors, men of great renown, men of high respect, men of awesome responsibility. These were the emperor's most devoted men, men he cherished greatly. Those who had spent their lives working their way up through the ranks to this exalted position. It would often take years for one to get there. And once in the position of an ambassador, their role was to be a representative of that higher ruling authority. They would have been sent to various places and on to various occasions as the emperor's ambassador with his authority, bearing his insignia to give his orders or commendation. You know, they didn't just turn up there on their own accord. They didn't get there through their own means. The emperor would have sent them in one of his chariots. He would have sent them with his message, bearing his name, bearing his seal. They were a highly respected individual. In fact, so highly regarded were these ancient ambassadors that at any event, people were to act as if the emperor himself was among them. And so keeping all that imagery in your mind then, as we leave the secular world and come across to the spiritual, being an ambassador for Christ is a highly privileged position. It is a title of extreme honor to be a representative not of an earthly emperor, but of the King of heaven, the King above all kings, the Lord above all lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. While on this occasion Paul is referring to himself and his fellow accomplices as ambassadors, this is really the job description of all believers. This is where the earthly type falls so far short. Only the very elite, the very experienced in society would ever be chosen to be an ambassador. But at conversion, Christ commissions every Christian, young and old, to be his ambassador. I know there's children in the meeting this morning. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ if you're saved in your school. Young people, if you're saved, you're an ambassador for Christ in your school. Older person, wherever you are, if you're saved, you're an ambassador for Christ. What a high calling. What a mighty privilege. It wasn't only for the apostles. It isn't only for pastors. It isn't only for elders. It isn't only for missionaries. It's not just for those who've been saved for many years, walked the road for a long time. Every single one of us, from the moment we get saved, are commissioned by Christ as an ambassador. In fact, the word ambassador here was written in the present tense. Now, don't worry about that, but Paul was simply saying here, it is my ongoing, continuous duty as long as I am alive to be the Lord's ambassador. Every day, no matter what else we are, and above all else that we do, each day we are first his ambassador. Now here's the challenge of that. If only we could grasp the glory of this position and the greatness of this responsibility, how it would change our whole outlook on living the Christian life, how it would mature us more as we get up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, you know what, above all else that I will do today, above all else that I will meet today, I am the Christ ambassador. Beloved, we are representing one like no other. When we go to the first chapters of our Bible and read of the great creation of our glorious Lord, considering all the power He displayed those first 6 days, it's Him we're representing. when we go to the last chapters of our Bible and read of the great coming of our glorious Lord, considering the one girded in praise and pavilioned in splendor, the one coming to rule and to reign as a glorified King, it is Him that we're representing. When we go to all the in-between chapters in our Bibles and read of the great conquest of our glorious Lord, considering His hand at work through the generations, the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord of Moses, Joshua, David, and Elijah, Paul, and Peter, John, and James, it is the same one that we are representing. But above all, when we go to those gospel chapters and read of the gruesome crucifixion of our glorious Lord, considering the day that He became our representative on the cross, representing us before God, in our most deprived and sinful state, being made a curse for us, redeeming us from death and sin, it is Him, our Redeemer, we are representing. Sometimes we're so ashamed. Sometimes we're so embarrassed that we don't want to be an ambassador for Christ, and yet He took our shame, stood against the world for us. Oh, dear friends, this is not a mere man. We are not even representatives of angels. We are called the ambassadors of the King Eternal. What an honor. What a privilege. You know, before we get saved, we were blindly ambassadors for sin, ambassadors for Satan, and ambassadors for ourselves. But now, having our eyes opened and our souls saved, our allegiance has changed. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and 9, and I want you to listen carefully. He says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." I would say, without offending anybody and speaking on behalf of us all, most of us are just ordinary 5-10 people. We aren't royalty. We aren't famous. I doubt any of us will ever change the course of history. Sometimes in this world, it's easy to feel insignificant. It's easy in this world to feel small, to feel worthless, to feel that, you know, in my church, I don't really have a place. In this world, they would hardly miss me if I wasn't there. What have I really got to contribute to life? Maybe you're here this morning and you've taken your seat, as you do every Sunday. You've slipped in and you'll slip out. And today you're feeling downcast. Today you're feeling downtrodden. Maybe today as you've come in, you feel discouraged about your life and your witness for the Lord in recent days. I want you to do something for me this morning. I want you to remember that you're a royal representative. That you are not worthless. That you are loved by the Lord. Oh yes, I know that we'll never call fire down from heaven like Elijah. And we'll never part the Red Sea like Moses. But God hasn't asked us to. Rather, He has chosen us and put us in places to be His representative. Just to be that faithful little witness. What a privilege. What an honor. That He chooses the likes of even me. That He chooses the likes of even you to represent Him. Dear friend, be encouraged this morning. You're ambassador of Christ. Furthermore, by definition, an ambassador lives not for himself. He lives wholly for the one he represents. He works wholly for the one he represents. His whole life is given over to living for the one higher than him. Now, I know at times it's hard as a preacher. We sometimes set Paul up as the perfect man, that Paul had no flaws, that he was the model Christian. And in many respects, he is in certain ways, but he was in no means perfect. Paul had many flaws. You read the end of Romans 7 to find that out. In fact, many of the Lord's greatest ambassadors haven't been perfect people, but they have been those who have harbored the great honor of representing Christ on earth. They have got it. They have accepted the privilege of the position. It's changed their life. And that's what Jesus is looking for today. Not for super Christians, but for faithful Christians. Those who are committed to the cause. Not half-hearted in their loyalty or love. Those who are surrendered to His supremacy and sovereignty. As we finish off this morning considering the definition of an ambassador, as His ambassador, Christ is asking us in our own simple way to do three things. I'm going to put them on the screen for you this morning so you can remember them. Number one, He has asked us to share with the world what He is like. So He's asked us to do. Just share what He's like. Number two, this is a big one for today. He's asked us to stand up in this world for His laws. We're going to look at this more next week, and God willing, after I'm back from my holiday, we're going to look at Daniel on a Sunday morning, and I believe, beloved, that God is bringing His Christians to a point where we're going to have to choose whether to stand up or not. And the last week, thank God, the MacArthurs took their stand. Oh, they were tried, and they had to be patient. And the Lord allowed those first couple of defeats. Why? Because I believe the Lord took them to the highest court in the land to show that He is King of Kings. His law will forever stand. And sometimes we have to take our stand in the world even if it makes us unpopular. But that's what an ambassador does, because we're not representing man, we're representing God. We're to share with the world what He's like. We're to stand up in this world for His laws. But we're to show this world His love. We're to show this world His love. That's what an ambassador does. Share, stand, and show. Represent the Master before men. Not just sometimes, but at all times. Not just in some places, but in every place. And this is demanding, and it requires discipline. It requires a watertight relationship with the Lord. You know, it's the easiest thing in the world to be an ambassador for Christ in the safe haven of church, in the comfort and company of Christian friends. But in a hostile environment, or when life is turned upside down, or in that ungodly workplace, when people put pressure on us, when people are testing us, that's a different matter. It's hard. I get that. It's pretty easy for me. I stand as a pastor in a church. But if you folk are in workplaces that are hostile and hard to God and the gospel, it's hard to be an ambassador. But interestingly, the only other time this word ambassador is used in the New Testament is at the end of the Ephesian letter. Come over to Ephesians chapter 6 and read this with me for a moment. This is the only other time that it's used, and again it's used by Paul. And listen to what he says. So we read from verse number 18. Ephesians 6 and 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Let's pause at that point. Paul closes this letter about the importance of persevering prayer. And you say to me as you come to verse 18 or verse 19, if we don't read anymore, well, that's a pretty standard request. We all pray in the prayer meeting for those who are serving the Lord, that they would speak boldly, be filled with the Spirit. Paul's not asking anything unusual here. But then look at verse number 20, asking particularly for opportunities to share the gospel boldly. Now where is he writing from? Well, look, verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Where was Paul? He's in prison. And yet even in prison, Paul remained an ambassador for Christ in the very place where his faith should have shrunk, in the very place where he could have lost his confidence. But regardless of where he was, no matter what environment Paul was placed in, he continued to be an ambassador for his Lord and Savior. But he said, I can't do this on my own. I need the prayers of the people. Beloved, we need to be praying for one another. Paul was always representing, always looking for opportunities to share the message of Christ, to take a stand for Christ, and endeavor to show the love of Christ. As we close this morning, it's so easy to take the label and forget the life. As we consider our lives, our places of influence in our homes, in our places of work, in our schools, in our universities, in the changing room, in the lunchroom, in the playground, wherever we go, we are going primarily as the representative of Jesus. As we ponder that, we must be careful where we're taking him. We don't want to be an ashamed ambassador. We find somewhere we shouldn't be, doing something that would bring dishonor to the man we're representing. Be in the job that you do, you work for a company that requires you to wear a uniform. Or maybe you have a job where your company has given you a company vehicle with its name on the side. As soon as you put that uniform on or you get into that van, it suddenly changes because you're no longer representing yourself or your family. You're representing the name on your breast, the name on the side of the van. You're going as an employee or an ambassador of that company. And suddenly it makes you think twice where you go, how you drive, in what way you act, because you're representing the name on the uniform. Beloved, we are doing far more than representing a company. We're representing Christ. As we start another working week, as we go into school and go into society again tomorrow, may our dear Lord Jesus Christ not have any cause to be ashamed of us, his ambassadors. Well, folks, let's go forth bearing precious seed, shining forth as good ambassadors for God, so that men, while they may not agree with us and vehemently oppose us, will be able to at least see our good works and thus glorify our Father which is in heaven. At least so as they'd be able to say, I don't agree with him, but at least he's consistent and lives out what he speaks. Oh dear friend, you are an ambassador for Christ this morning. What a highly exalted position. Position of great honour, but a position of great responsibility. We've looked at the definition of an ambassador. Next week, God willing, we'll come and consider the distinction of an ambassador and what it means to stand out for Christ. May God bless his word to our hearts.